Almost 20 years ago in 1999, when Margie and I and our children were doing new church development ministry, the artistic, irreligious son-in-law of a church member drew a caricature of me after worship, not during the sermon. It was Easter Sunday, which is why Gene was in church. As I remember, the caricature was pretty good. He emphasized my cheeks and my nose more than I might have liked, but other than that, created a pretty good likeness. More importantly, he captured something even he was unaware he saw. The tension in my mind and heart over my identity as a pastor and preacher. Messenger of God or ecclesiastical hunky man? I should probably explain that last phrase, because it's not what you think. I'm a big guy, but have never been confused for a hunk. No, a hunky man was a name they gave the ice cream vendors in the South. The hunky man went around on his little ice cream cart, passing out sweets to children. Early in my ministry, a colleague from the South would say from time to time, ministers, including himself, had become little more than ecclesiastical hunky men and hunky women, passing out sweets to children. His point was preachers face the temptation to tell people what they want to hear rather than preach the gospel. The Bible tells us those who want to know God's love in its depth and breadth will repent and become followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us there is a high cost to becoming his followers. The great challenge for preachers is to have the faith to do what we have been called to do, to tell people the truth about following Jesus Christ. We work in a declining industry. Our denomination has been declining since before I was born. Preachers aren't stupid. We know if we don't have people in the pews, we can't pay our bills. And if we can't pay our bills, we can't pay our preachers. So somewhere along the way, we started to hedge our bets. Tell people what they want to hear. It's pretty hard to offend someone if you tell them what they want to hear or what they already know. So we take the teachings of Jesus and we reduce them to level of just plain, ordinary, widely affirmed common sense. Things good people already believe or can read in the checkout line at the grocery store. How can I have a happy marriage? How can I find satisfaction in my work? How can I have a positive attitude? How can I live a prosperous life? These are the questions we think our people are asking. And we offer them the same answers they might hear from Oprah or Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz. Often our advice is good, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is so much more than an answer to the question, how can I live a better life? Could this be what people in the pews, you folks, wanted all along? Not how can I live a better life, but how can I live the Jesus life? It seems counterintuitive given how countercultural the Jesus life is. But what if we were wrong about what you want to hear? That would explain why the church, even many megachurches, mind you, continue to decline while preachers hand out sweets to children. People want sustenance, not sweets. People want the gospel truth. The Jesus life isn't an ordinary life. The Jesus life is a challenging life. The Jesus life is a demanding life. The Jesus life is a costly life, often running counter to common sense. But the Jesus life is a good life. We are at a transformative time in the ministry of Jesus this morning. Luke tells us, having finished his ministry in Galilee, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. This is a critical time in the ministry of Jesus. The Galilean ministry, like Israel's wandering in the wilderness, has come to an end. It was a time of preparation, going from town to town with Jesus teaching, preaching, and healing. God's people were being transformed. The destination then was not as important as the journey. Jesus was using these people and places and events they encountered to prepare his disciples, to help them understand the life to which Jesus was calling them. In our reading today, as the Galilean ministry comes to an end, Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. The destination becomes important. In obedience to God, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. There in Jerusalem, in God's holy city, in the shadow of God's holy temple, in the midst of God's holy people, God's redemptive work would begin upon a cross. This is the purpose of the Jesus life, to help people know God's love and to help them see that God is at work, creating a new world through the cross, a world where mourning and crying and pain will be no more, a world where all God's children shall know justice and peace. Friends, it's difficult work to do the work that God is about. It's demanding work to be ministers of justice and peace. Jesus' work is costly work, and often runs counter to our common sense. But it is the only way to bring hope to those who are hopeless. It is the only way to bring peace to those tormented by injustice. For it is in Christ, and Christ alone, that we see God has the power to bring life from death. One of the surprising things we hear in God's word this morning is that Jesus life is not for everyone, and that's okay. This is counterintuitive. Most of us grew up hearing, if you aren't my brand of Christian, you're going to hell. But what does the Bible say this morning? Listen again. Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. Along the way, they were rejected by some Samaritans. James and John, who should have known better, wanted fire and brimstone to rain down on those godless Samaritans. But Jesus rebuked not the Samaritans, but his disciples. You see, Jesus knew not everyone is called to the Jesus life. But that doesn't mean God loves them any less. We can compare this to teaching. Not everyone is called to be a teacher. But everyone can receive the gift of learning. Not everyone is called to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, a Christian. But everyone can experience the grace, mercy, and love of God in Jesus Christ. What separates us, Christians, from everyone else is not that God loves us more. What separates us is the work we are called to do. As Christians, we are to show people, all people, they are loved by God. That not everyone is called to live the Jesus life becomes clear later in our reading. Seeing how the Samaritans rejected Jesus, someone in the crowd, probably trying to get in Jesus' good graces, says, "I will follow you wherever you go." We can almost see the look on Jesus' face as he turns to the person and says, "Really?" Jesus then offers this litany on the demands of discipleship. Friends, we almost know these words by heart. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Let the dead bury the dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Three prospective new members come up to Jesus. "Jesus, I really want to follow you. But first..." Friends, the things they wanted to do were all good. One was caught up in the enthusiasm of the moment. One wanted to bury his father who had just died. One wanted to say goodbye to his family. These are all good excuses. But Jesus rebukes these prospective followers. Why? Jesus knew the cost. "Jesus, I love your preaching. Are you prepared to risk your home and your family for me? Jesus, your church seems really nice. There are a lot of folks there just like me. Are you prepared to be part of that church when people reject us? Are you prepared to love people who have nothing in common with you? Are you prepared to give your life for my work?" Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew what he and they would face if they followed him. He wasn't looking to lead lambs to slaughter. He was trying to save the world. We don't know how those prospective new members responded, but we can imagine Jesus' church might have grown a little smaller that day. At the risk of sounding like I'm putting on my hunky man hat now, I'm really not trying to call our church this morning. There's not a person here, pastors included, who doesn't struggle at times with what it means to live the Jesus life. Good excuses come easy to all of us. We all fall short. Repentance and forgiveness are a lifelong part of our journey. But I think Jesus is trying to be transparent. The time comes in each of our lives, when our Galilean ministry, when our watching Jesus do his thing, when our vicarious Christianity must come to an end, and we must set our face with Jesus. Many of you are already there. You've discovered what the rest of us will learn. The deeper our commitment to Jesus, the more we will become the love of Christ for others. Beloved, this way of life is not for everyone. The Jesus life is challenging, demanding, and costly. The Jesus life often runs counter to our common sense. But the Jesus life is a good life. And it is the life to which you have been called. And as many of you have already discovered, there is no greater gift in life. There is no greater purpose than being the love of Jesus Christ for someone else. Thanks be to God.